Tonight I want to consider with you one of the great Bible questions. Now, we're all familiar with those questions that are at times posed by people in the Bible. Think about Peter. After the 5,000 left Jesus and he looked at the disciples and he said, "Will you leave too?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of life." Or in the book of Acts, chapter 2, after the disciples preached on the day of Pentecost, what was the question that was asked? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter responded on that occasion and he told them, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." That's how the people would be forgiven for crucifying their Lord and Savior. Well, tonight I want to consider another question with you that comes from the Old Testament in Psalm 8. When David asks, "What is man?" Now, when we first look at this question, we might think David is asking why he matters. We might think that David is somehow discouraged, that something's happened to him, that he's just not happy at this time in his life. Well, if you would think those things, you're actually incorrect. What David does in this psalm is he asks a question. As he is magnifying his great God, he asks the question, "What is man?" Because he doesn't understand how this powerful being who created the stars and the sky, who created the seas and all the animals that fill the earth, why would this supreme being give a second thought to a man who is weak and who is feeble and who is, for the lack of a better term, unintelligent? Do we at times feel that way in our own lives? When we compare ourselves to others, or we compare ourselves to the wonders of God's creation, why would He care about me? Why would He like me? Why would He think to give me a blessing in my life? I know we deal with discouragement. I know we deal with disappointment. But I want you to change your perspective this evening. Instead of thinking about, why do I matter in this life? Instead of being discouraged, I want you to be encouraged when you think about what it is about you that makes you special. What it is that makes you special is that God has created you and that He has crowned you with glory and He has given you dominion over all of His creation. The reason why David asks the question, "What is man?" is because he is so mesmerized by how good God has been to him. Please read with me at this time. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God's name is majestic and He should be praised by us because out of everything He's ever done, we are His crowning achievement. We are the people who He has given glory and honor to in this life. We are the ones who are His called out body, His special people, the ones who get to give Him the praise of our lips. What is man? We are God's greatest creation. That's what we are. And don't forget that. When bad things happen in your life, there is still a God in heaven who cares about you. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. And all He asks in return is that you would serve Him in your life. And as we think about this question, what is man? There are a lot of people who would give you other answers. And maybe you might give those answers yourself from time to time, especially when you're suffering. Did you know in Job chapter 7, in verse 17, he asked the question, why does God exalt and set His heart on man? Now specifically, this is after all the bad things happened to Job in his life. And he is now wondering why it is that God has singled him out to somehow punish him. He doesn't understand what's going on. And so when he thinks of himself, he thinks that he's just somebody who God is picking on, and for no reason at all. When we have bad things happen in our lives, if we wouldn't know any better, we might think we're just here for God's amusement. That He's just playing a big game of chess and we're some kind of pawn in His schemes. Well, that's not the case at all. But at this time, Job was in a deep, deep depression. And he was thinking things. He was trying to figure out why his life was so difficult at that time. I know we feel that way. But in Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon just describes man as nothing better than a sinner. And someone might tell you, why do you serve your God? Why do you try to be perfect? Why do you try to do all this good? Don't you know that you're just going to continue sinning in your life? You ever feel like that when you're down, when there's that sin in your life that you just keep struggling with and you just can't seem to overcome it? Do you ever just feel like, man, I'm just a sinner and I'm just never going to be anything better? Ecclesiastes sometimes describes us like that. Job 25:6. We're nothing more than a maggot. Do you know what a maggot is? I don't want to get into great detail about a maggot because it's disgusting, but suffice to say, they eat rotten food. Have you ever smelled rotten food? It stinks. I don't want to have anything to do with sour milk or rotten grapes or especially spoiled meat. Man, you want to talk about something that's funky. Spoiled meat is it's a bad smell. You don't ever stop smelling that one. I mean, you just can't forget it. But that's what some people might want you to think about yourself. As a matter of fact, that might be something that you think about yourself. At a point in your life when you're feeling down. And of course, what does David consider when he asks this question about what is man? What does David think about as he's praising God, as he's magnifying His names? He's thinking about the heavens. On Thursday morning at 5 a.m., while I was slumbering, my dog decided to come in my bedroom and wake me up because he needed to go outside to relieve himself. I was glad that he did that because, frankly, I don't want a dog who's going to do that stuff in the house. Well, I go outside, I'm like, all right, come on, Rhino, let's go. But I don't have my glasses on. And I look up in the sky and I thought, what is going on? Man, I can't see, but it looks like there's four stars that are just kind of smashed together. That don't make any sense. I'm going to go get my glasses. So I went in and I got my glasses and I put them back on. And wouldn't you know it, Venus was right in my backyard. Slightly higher, elevated, but it was in my backyard. And I could see Venus at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, wow, God has given me this panoramic view of the stars in the sky, of the planets. And I thought to myself, wow, my Father did that. And He has blessed me with this opportunity to see it. When I think about all these things that God creates, I don't think, man, I'm just
I'm just leftovers. I think, wow, God has given me something amazing to look at in the night sky. I mean, you think about God and the stars especially. Did you know that God counts and He names all the stars? In a few moments, I will tell you how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy. You might be surprised, but of course, if you look at the stars at night, they're innumerable, right? I mean, there's a whole bunch of them. But when you also see in Psalm 19:1, the heavens, the stars, they all declare God's glory. And as we see and as we experience nature, what does it want us to do? What does it help us to do? It helps us to praise God. It helps us to appreciate His supreme power. And it motivates us to praise Him with our lips. We also see in Job 35 and verse 5, if we didn't know any better, man, those heavens, they just make us seem real small. And they can do that if we let them. But I want you to consider for a few moments this evening the Milky Way galaxy. Because I want to impress upon you how powerful the God is who created you and who has given you dominion over all things. The Milky Way galaxy consists of 200 to 400 billion stars. God knows all of them and He's got names for them. Now, I can't remember sometimes what I did 2 days ago. I don't think I know 4,000 people. God knows every single star that He's placed in the sky, and He knows them by name. Now, that's just one universe, folks. There are a whole bunch of universes. There are a whole bunch of galaxies. Not universes. The universe consists of everything. There's a whole bunch of galaxies besides the Milky Way. Did you know that? And it is 100,000 light years in diameter, which is 4, 5.9 trillion miles long. Now, do you know what a light year is? A light year is a theoretical measurement of distance. See, can you flash a light and then track it for a year and actually measure how far it travels? No, you can do that over a short amount of time, and then you can guesstimate how far that would actually travel in a year. So what that tells you is the Milky Way galaxy is so big, it is so immense, it's so massive, that it takes theoretical numbers to even begin to calculate its size. God created the Milky Way galaxy, and He put us smack dab in it on this planet we call Earth. But if a quarter represented the size of the Earth, then half of the United States would represent the size of the Milky Way galaxy. Does anyone have a quarter? I don't really carry change with me, or I'd actually would show you a quarter. But I mean, it's about that big, give or take. I don't know. Maybe it's a little bigger. That's us. And half the United States. That's the Milky Way galaxy. It's pretty big, isn't it? But then when you think about the stars that actually make up the Milky Way galaxy, of course, there's the Gemini constellation, the twins. Navigators really like the twins on the mast of one of the ships that's mentioned in the New Testament that had the twins on it. The twins are the Gemini constellation. You also have Orion's constellation. Several times the hunter is mentioned in the book of Job, and then also in Amos chapter 5, verse 8, the prophet praises God for creating this constellation that we get to look at in the night sky. We also have Pleiades, the seven sisters. Job periodically asks, who can bind the sisters, or who can bind the Pleiades? And again, in Amos chapter 5, in verse 8, God is praised for creating these stars for us to look at. Think about the sun. Think about the sun for a minute. Look at the picture. You know, there's all kinds of just little explosions that are happening in the sun like all the time. You can kind of see them, these bursts right here. Well, you can't see my screen, but you can see them. There's just all these things. It's always happening. Always happening. And of course, the sun is so bright. It lights up the Well, half of the earth, really. It provides all the light, all the heat, everything that we need in our lives. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. Then you have the butterfly nebula. That's in the constellation Scorpius. It is the hottest white dwarf star in our galaxy, and it measures 222 degrees Celsius, or that's 528 degrees Fahrenheit. Doesn't that look like a really neat picture? I mean, and they didn't make that up. They just that's the Hubble telescope taking pictures of stars, and then the energy and things that they give off, they're able to capture that so that we can see it. But we also have the Boomerang Nebula. The Boomerang Nebula is the coldest place in our galaxy. It's 5,000 light years away. It's negative 272 degrees or 457 degrees Celsius. That's pretty cold, right? Have we ever seen a day like that? No. But, I mean, you just see that God can create the hottest place imaginable. And then real close to it, He can create the coldest place imaginable. That's how powerful God is. And then, of course, we think the sun is so huge, right? That it's just the center of our galaxy, and man, it's massive, and the earth is so big, right? Well, we're wrong. Of course, when we compare ourselves to the moon and some of the inner planets, yeah, we're bigger than Mercury and Venus. We're bigger than the moon. We're bigger than Mars. But what happens when we get out to Neptune? Guess what? We're not very small at all. Or we're very small. And then when you compare Neptune to Jupiter and to Saturn, we're even smaller. And then when you compare the sun to Earth, the sun is so big. And yet when you compare the sun to some of the other stars in our galaxy, we find that the sun is actually very small. The fourth brightest star in the night sky, which is mentioned in Job 9:9 and 38:32, the Great Bear, Arcturus, is much, much larger than the sun. And of course, when you compare our sun to the two biggest stars in our galaxy, Betelgeuse, now I'm going to say that three times, you know, because Betelgeuse has come. Betelgeuse, that's how you say the name, Betelgeuse and Antares. They are so big that either one of them, if it was in the place of our sun, would completely envelop Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. Now, isn't God powerful? Hasn't God given us some amazing things that we can see in the night sky? Certainly. And in some ways, if we compare ourselves with the glories of these heavenly beings, we might feel like, man, I don't really stack up to a star that is as big as the first four planets combined. But still, what did David say about God? He crowned us with glory and honor. He gave us dominion over His creation, not these stars. And what's interesting is if you think about our place before God, God never told us to compare ourselves to all these stars in the night sky. Matter of fact, God really didn't tell us to compare ourselves with each other. What God tells us to think about is birds. I like birds. Do you like birds? When I was young, my mother, who's actually in the audience tonight, y'all can meet her afterwards, she had some lovebirds. So I found a picture of some lovebirds. You know that lovebirds, you know how to call them that, right? Because they love each other, I guess. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching us, what does He say? Beginning in verse 26. He's saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? We get so concerned about life and what's happening to us that we fail to see that it is God who is going to provide for us. He will give us our daily bread. How do we know that? Because we just have to look at those birds. All these birds. And there's a whole bunch of them. I bet there's like 20 or 30 of them that are sitting on the power lines in your neighborhood right now. There are in mine. They just, you know, why are they all there? It's because they get to eat food every day. They can find sustenance, and so they get to survive. Now, aren't we a little more important to God than some birds? Well, I think so. And I like those birds that Mom had. I still remember them. I'm 33, but let's face it. I'm a little more important than a bird. In Psalm 50, verse 11, God knows all the birds of the mountains, just like God knows all the stars in the universe and has named them. God knows all the birds of the mountains and He looks after them. He cares for their well-being. And again, in Psalm 147 and verse 9, God gives food to the ravens. Ravens. Big, not-so-attractive looking black birds. Okay? God takes care of them. God's going to take care of us. But God has not only told us to consider the birds of the air, He's also told us to consider the Christ. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2, "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, took part in creation. And when we go to chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, what we find is that the Creator died for us. "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Hey, we read that, haven't we? I love how the Bible, best commentary on itself. "Or the Son of Man that you care for him, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Psalm 8 is also a prophecy about Jesus. And in Hebrews 2, we get an understanding of its fulfillment. Jesus Christ, the Creator, came. He was made a little lower than the angels, and He died on a cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We don't need to think of anything else besides Jesus Christ Himself to know that we are most important to God. But there are more passages that bring out this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, instead of God making us all bear our sins and die, what He did instead was He allowed His Son to take our sins upon Himself, that He might die in our stead. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The Creator, the One who took part in creation, Jesus Himself, took all of man's sin for all time, put Him on His back, and went to the cross to pay the penalty so that you and I don't have to die. So that you and I instead can go to heaven. Jesus didn't have to take on all of our sins. And yet He did. And why? Because He loves us. Because we're important to Him. Because we are special. Because we are His creation. And then lastly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, again we see more evidence, more statements about Jesus dying for us. "Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good
works. Jesus died for us, but of course Jesus died for a purpose. It's that we might be His own special people. It's that we might be zealous for Him and do good works. And so tonight, when we think about the question, what is man? And certainly you might get all types of answers. At times in Job's life, he might tell you that you're just somebody who gets picked on. If you listen to Ecclesiastes, sometimes you're just a sinner and that's all you're ever going to be. If you listen to some of Job's friends, you might think you're just a bug that eats rotten trash. If you consider the stars in the sky, you could have two reactions to that. You might think that you are nothing, that you're just zilch. Or you could see the stars in the sky. You could see the birds in the air, the animals in the fields, and you could recognize that God created all of this stuff for us. You could recognize that God has thought so highly of man that He's crowned him with glory and honor, that He's given him a place to live, that He's provided him with all that he needs in this life and in the one to come. But tonight, when you consider the question, what is man, what do you think? Because what you think is going to determine what you are going to do. Do you just think you're nothing? Do you just think you're no good? Or, when you consider the birds and when you consider the Christ, do you see yourself as somebody who has been created by God? Who's been glorified by God, who's been saved by God, and who's able to now do good works on His behalf? I don't know what your answer is, but I certainly hope that you see yourself as one of God's special people, that you see yourself as somebody who's been redeemed, and as someone who is going to do good works for the Heavenly Father the rest of your life. But tonight, maybe you haven't begun your journey. Tonight, maybe although Jesus died to save you, you have not accepted His terms of pardon. But if you'd like to make those changes in your life tonight, if you want to know right now how you can have your sins washed away, I want to tell you, if you've heard the Word of God and you believe it, you believe what you've read, you believe what you've heard, and you're willing to make changes in your life, you're willing to repent of your sins, and you're willing to confess that you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to submit to baptism, then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you go through that process. God's going to remove the old man of sin. He's going to raise you up to walk in newness of life. He's going to give you the promise of heaven. And from that point on, you just have to be faithful. But if you've started your journey and you know right now you're not faithful, you need to take that up with God and you need to ask Him to help you. If there is something that we can do to also assist you, whether you want to become a Christian tonight or whether you want prayers, you just want some help, you want a hug, I don't care. Whatever you want, just come forward and let it be known while we stand and sing the invitation song.